Would you turn with me to John chapter 6? I'm going to attempt to preach upon this subject, the will of God. It's a big subject, isn't it? The will of God. Now, our text is verse 38 through verse 40 of John chapter 6. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now you know, and I know, that a lot of bad things have been done under the banner of the will of God. We say, I've said, probably you've said, I'm doing this because I believe it's the Lord's will. I believe this is what the Lord would have me do. I believe I'm following His direction. I've heard that said, and I've said it. Many people make themselves miserable searching for God's will in their lives, and they're afraid they'll miss out on it. Religion says a lot of things about the will of God, but there are things the Bible will not support, like it's not God's will for you to be sick, or it's not God's will for you to have these financial difficulties, or things like it's God's will for all men to be saved. And then they'll quote half of 2 Peter 3:9, he's not willing that any should perish. See, that's proof. You can prove anything with a half a verse. That's the truth. Somebody else may think, well, it's an exercise in futility, and it's bordering on presumption to think you can know God's will. For man to say he can know God's will, it's not presumption if he makes it known.
That's right.
Ephesians 1:9 says, having made known to us the mystery of his will. The Bible actually does have a lot to say about this subject. Actually, this book we call the Bible is nothing more or nothing less than a declaration of his will. For the prophecy, said Peter, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. First, now, let me warn you, my introduction is going to take about two-thirds of my message. So don't anybody get scared. First, there is such a thing as the will of God. God is a person. He's not an impersonal force. He is a He. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? His will is essential to his being. His will is who he is. He can't be God and not have a will. I repeat, there is such a thing as the will of God, and his will is who he is. I've heard people try to compartmentalize his will. And here's what I mean by that. Have you ever heard this? Well, there's God's directive will and there's God's permissive will. Ever heard that? God's directive will and God's permissive will. Kind of like some aspects of his will are less his will than other aspects. His directive will is the things that he causes. His permissive will is the stuff that he does not necessarily want, but he permits to take place. Now, does the Bible make that distinction? Turn with me to a passage in Isaiah chapter 45. I love this passage of Scripture. It used to scare me, but anymore, I'm thankful. And I don't try to explain it away. I don't try to apologize for it. I just love it. Isaiah chapter 45. Verse 5. I am the Lord, and there's none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none beside me. I am the Lord, and there's none else. You know, there's no one you can even compare the Lord to. You know, any illustration you try to make and say the Lord's like this, wrong. It won't work. No one can be compared to him. Now look what he says in verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. All things are God. All things are according to his will, and we know. They may not, but we do. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Everything's according to his will. The good stuff, the bad stuff. As a matter of fact, whenever something good happens and we say that was providential, we're denying the meaning of the word. It's all providential. It's all providential. There's nothing that's especially providential. There's no such thing as anything but his will being done. Amos chapter 3, 6 says, shall there be evil in the city, and hath not the Lord done it? Now let me give you two things the Bible teaches concerning God's will. These are two distinctions that the Bible actually teaches concerning the will of God. Now here's the first distinction. There is the secret will of God, and there is the revealed will of God. The secret will of God is the stuff that he has willed that you and I don't know anything about. You know, he's already determined what's going to take place tomorrow. I don't know, but he does. He's already determined it. That's the secret will. Now, if I'm alive tomorrow and you ask me what took place, it becomes revealed then. I know then, but not until then. There's the secret will of God, and there is the revealed will. His revealed will is what he makes known by his providence. For instance, right now, I know it's his will for me to be preaching. You know why? Because I'm doing it. I know it's His will right now for you to be here. There's no doubt in my mind about it. Did God know you'd be here tonight? Of course He did. Was there any way that you wouldn't be here? Absolutely not. That is His revealed will. He makes His will revealed in His Word. Let me give you an example of this from the Scriptures. You remember when Joseph is dying and he tells the children of Israel, God's going to bring you out of Egypt and you carry my bones out. God will surely visit you. How did Joseph know that?
He knew that.
How did he know? Well, because Abraham said in Genesis 15 it would take place. God had revealed it. God had made Himself known in His Word. He said in 400 years, you're all going to come out of here. And I'm going to judge the nation that's put you in bondage. That's how Joseph knew. The secret things belong unto the Lord. Somebody quoted that last night. I think. I heard it somewhere. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children to do all the words of this law. Now that's the first distinction. There's the secret will and the revealed will. Now this next distinction is very important. It was helpful to me to come to an understanding. Here's the second distinction. There's His will of command and there's His will of decree. His will of command and His will of decree. Now what is meant by that? Well, His will of command is His commandments. The thou shalt and the thou shalt not. That's His will of command. Let me give you a scripture in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Let me read this to you. You can look it up if you want. But Paul says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will. That's talking about the law. That's talking the commandments. You know His will. And approvest the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. Now, when I break one of His commandments, I'm not doing His will. It's His will for me to do everything He says. And for me to not do it is to break His will. It's to not do His will. You know, I can never blame my sin on God. It can't be done. My sin is my fault. Every time I sin, it's sin against God. I am not doing His will. That's His will of command. And then there is His will of decree. All that happens in time was purposed in eternity. All that happens in time was purposed in eternity. Would you turn with me to Isaiah 46? Isaiah 46. Verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I'm God, and there's none like me. You know, the Lord says that a lot. We just read that in Isaiah 45. There's nobody you can compare me with. Nobody like me. And indeed, there's not. Verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now let me give you five things that the Bible clearly teaches regarding the will of God. First, the will of God is eternal. Acts chapter 15, verse 18 says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning. God's will is eternal. Whatever God's will is right now, is what it was before the foundation of the world. It never began to be. It's always been.
Amen.
And whatever it always was is what it always will be. God's will is absolutely like Himself. Eternal. God's will, secondly, is immutable. That word means it never changes. Hebrews 6:17 speaks of the immutability of His counsel or His will. God's not a man that He should repent. Malachi 3:6 says, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God's will is immutable. Now, when we're praying for the Lord to do things for us. I'm asking the Lord to do things for me all the time. Lord, please do this. Please do this. But give me this. Do that. Let me do this. All kinds of things I'm asking. But you know, I realize when I'm praying to Him, my prayers aren't changing a thing.
No.
My prayers change me by the grace of God, but they don't change His will. His will is immutable. It never changes. His will is efficacious. That means it's always done. It's always done. Psalm 135 verse 6 says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He. In earth, in the seas, in heaven, and in all deep places. Because of His omnipotence, it's impossible for His will to be thwarted. He what would keep His will from being done? He's all powerful. His will must be done. His will is efficacious. It's always done. Aren't you glad it's that way? I love this. And fourth, His will determines His will. His will determines His will. The Scripture says He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Our Lord said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. I think that's a good enough reason for me. In Romans chapter 9, verse 11, when it talks about Jacob and Esau, God loving Jacob, hating Esau, God saving Jacob, God passing by Esau and leading him to a reprobate mind. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now here's what I like about this so much. I love this. My good works don't recommend me. Good things, because I don't have any. And my bad works don't disqualify me. Is that good news? His will is sovereign and free. This is seen in creation. Remember, God's will is who He is. He willed this universe into existence. He simply willed it. And there it is. What power. What glory. His will is seen in providence. Everything that happens in time. Everything. He's in absolute control of everything. His will is most especially seen in salvation. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's my introduction. Now let's go to our text in John chapter 6, verse 38. Our Lord says, for I came down from heaven. Now he's letting these people know about his pre-existence. He didn't begin to be in Bethlehem. He came down from heaven. Why? Not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Lo, he said, I come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. He came down from heaven to do the will of his Father. Do you remember what his first public words were? I must be about my Father's business. I must be about doing his will. Do you remember what his last words were? It is finished. My Father's will was done. Now, he came down from heaven to this earth for this one purpose, to do the will of him that sent me. Now, is there any doubt that he would do what the Father sent him to do? He said, I came down from heaven for this purpose, to do the will of him that sent me. You know, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he is, and who knows, who understands what was going on in Gethsemane? When the scripture says he was sore amazed and he sweat great drops of blood and he was full of heaviness and being in agony. And I don't even know how to describe what all our Lord was going through. But at that time, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now then in the following verses, he tells us exactly what the will of God is. And in verse 39, we find out the will of God's decree.
Sure.
And in verse 40, we find out the will of God's command. Now here's God's will of decree. Look in verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. Here it is. Here's what God's will is. You want to know? Here it is. That of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, who are those the Father gave him? You know the answer to that question. He's talking about the elect. He's talking about those the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. Turn on to John 17 for a moment. Verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to who? As many as thou hast given him. Verse 6, I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Look at verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Verse 11, and now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me. I've kept. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Now we see who those are. Those are the elect. Those are the ones the Father gave him. Now our Lord says, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he had given me, I should lose not even one of them. Everybody Christ represented, everybody Christ died for, must be saved. They must be saved. They don't run the risk of the hazard or the possibility of being anything but saved. If Jesus Christ died for you, if the Lord Jesus Christ paid for your sins, you must be saved. It's the will of God for you to be saved. The justice of God demands your salvation. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. You must be saved. Listen to me. There is not an ounce of gospel in that message that says that Jesus Christ died for the sins of all men without exception, but it's up to you to do something in order to make what he did work. There is not 1 ounce of gospel in that message. As a matter of fact, it makes salvation by works. Somebody that believes that Jesus Christ died for everybody, and he made salvation possible for everybody, but it's up to you to do something to make what he did work for you. That's salvation by works. That's all it is. It's salvation by works. There's no gospel in that message. Here is his will that everybody that the Father gave him, he won't lose one of them. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me to do thy will, O God. This is the Lord Jesus saying this. What's the volume of the book? The book of his decrees. It's the same book you read about in Revelation chapter 5. That book sealed with 7 seals, written front and back, inside and out, totally full. That's all of God's purposes. That's all of God's decrees. He says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written in me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Let's go on reading. Verse 8, above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Talking about the first covenant of ceremony. And so he takes that away, that he may establish the second, by the which will, by God's will. Look what it says. We are sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. You know that song we sing, Once for All? That's where that came from. Right there, once for all. You know, it says here, that's in the perfect tense. Once for all means perfectly completed, never to be repeated. Now here's what this means, and this thrills my soul. When Jesus Christ the Lord died on Calvary's tree, offering up his blood, God the Father said, Todd Nybert is holy.
Yeah. That's why it happened.
Amen. Sanctified, declared by God himself to be holy. Once for all. When Christ Jesus died, I love what old Bruce Crabtree says, when Christ Jesus died, my salvation became history. And history cannot be changed. It's already done.
Amen.
Now that's God's will of decree. This is the will of God, that all which he had given me, I should lose nothing. Now, is that good news to you? Turn with me for a moment to 2 Peter chapter 3. 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, every believer, all of the elect, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what that means? Every single one of them will come to repentance. He's not willing for any of them to perish. They ain't going to. Nobody that he died for is going to perish. Now that's the will of God's decree. Oh, how we love the will of God's decree. Now back to our text in John chapter 6. Here's the will of God's command. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now notice in verse 39, he talks about all that the Father gave me. He talks about a great big group. The all, the whole, every one of them. All the church, all of God's elect. But in verse 40, he talks about everyone. Everyone. Now he's talking about the ones. Mm. He's talking about the individuals. He's talking about the me's and the you's. Now this is God's will of command. Am I somebody Christ died for? Well, he gives us verse 40 so we can answer that question. He says, everyone that seeth the Son. Everyone, every individual which seeth the Son. Now there are 16 different words in the New Testament that are translated to see. Now here, the word means literally everyone who is a spectator of the Son. I've heard people say, salvation is not a spectator sport. I'm not so sure about that. In a very real sense, it is a spectator sport. Let me tell you what I mean by that. David is going to go fight Goliath. David is the representative of all of Israel. If David wins, you know who else wins? All of Israel. If David loses, you know who else loses? All of Israel. Now when David goes down into that valley to fight Goliath, I don't know what all the people were thinking. Maybe they were skeptical. Maybe they were thinking all kinds of stuff. But I know this. If I had some idea that my safety was dependent upon what he does, I'd be watching real carefully. I'm a spectator. I'm watching what David does. If David wins, I was. I tell you about, you know, I'm a big sports fan. I got my Kentucky Wildcats sweatshirt on. Wore a Tennessee Orange sweater here, but I got the Kentucky Wild. But let's put it this way. Well, I'm a sports fan. I'm watching them. When they win, I guarantee you, I'm just happy. Since they were at baseball. Man, when they win, I win. I can still remember when they won World Series. I can remember being out in my backyard just doing flips. Just so happy. I mean, I won. Spectator. I watch what he did. Everyone who sees the Son. Now, I tell you that I've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ physically. Neither of you. Somebody says they have a lie, and you know that. Nobody's actually seen him physically. But I've seen the Son. I've seen him as God the Son. I've seen him as the Son of God. I've seen him as the Son of Man. I've seen the Son. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is God?
Yes.
Do you really believe that He's man? Do you believe He's the Son of God, the Son of Man? You've seen the Son. How come you see that? God made that known to you. You wouldn't believe that if God didn't make that known to you.
Right.
Everyone that sees the Son, I see. Now, I do see that He is the message of the Scriptures. Do you see that? I see that He's all of the Scriptures. This book, I really see this when somebody shows it to me. I might look at a passage of Scripture and I might not know what it means, but I know it's talking about Him. I might not see it yet, but when somebody shows it to me, I see that. I see that this whole book is about Him. Most especially, I see that He is all in my salvation. I see that. I see that He's all and I'm nothing.
That's right.
And I'm glad for it to be that way. I see the Son. I see the Son. Now this is God's will, that everyone that sees it, do you see that He's God? Do you see that He's man? Do you see that He is all this book is about? Do you see that He is all salvation? Do you really believe that? You really believe that He's all in your salvation? You can say this with meaning. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. And you find satisfaction in that. You're not thirsting for anything else. You're not looking for anything else. Nothing else to look for. You find satisfaction in that. You see the Son. But notice what else He says in verse 40. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him. Now, notice the language. He doesn't say believing in Him, although we do. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like I believe in God, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not what He says. He doesn't say anything about believing in Him, although we do. He says everybody that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what's the difference? There's a big difference. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. And into Jesus Christ. Whoso believeth into Jesus Christ. Now here, this illustration helps me at any rate. Recently, for many years, any time I've been on a plane, I had no idea how I was staying up there. Just had no idea. And somebody finally explained to me what the laws of aerodynamics are, and I could understand how the plane was lifted up and so on. But you know, you can stand in front of a plane, and you can know all about how that plane will go up in the air. You can know all the physics behind it, all the mechanics behind it, and everything that it takes for that plane to go up. And you can believe, you can sincerely believe that that plane will get off the ground and go up into the air. But you can believe all those things, and it won't mean anything unless you commit to getting on the plane. You get on the plane, and when you get on that plane, you know that the only way you're going to get to the desired destination is for that plane to get there. When that plane's going up in the air, you're not trying to help it out at all. Nothing like that. You just sit there. You just sit there. And you know that plane will get you to the destination. Now, there are different levels of security on that plane as far as the way people feel. I remember sitting by a fella, had his head down, and he was green, and he said, "This just makes me sick every time I'm on this thing." I felt bad for him, and I was, you know, it's okay. I was enjoying the flight. Now, was I more secure than he was? Not a bit. That fellow that was having such a hard time, he had the same security that I have. Was he any less secure than me? No, the security's in the plane. If the plane gets there, I get there. It's totally dependent on the plane. This believing on Christ is getting on the plane. It's trusting. You get on, you sit down, and you wait for the plane to get you there. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's God's will for you. I want to know God's will for my life. Here's God's will for you. It is God's will for you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's will for you to get on the plane. It's God's will for you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and to rest in Him and to believe on Him. Well, what if I'm not one of the elect? You don't even need to worry about that. You really don't. I promise you don't. That shouldn't even come into the picture. God's will for you is to believe on His Son. Is the gospel true?
Amen.
Is this the truth?
Yes.
Then it's God's will for you to believe the truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God's will is for you. There's His will of command. Now, God's will of decree, it's what it is. And there's no change in it. I realize that. And we love it. But God's will of command, and this is what you need to deal with, and this is what I need to deal with. God's will of command is for you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I spend a lot of time worrying about that. What if He doesn't mean me? What if He does? He does. Let me tell you, He does. He means you. His will for you. I know this. His will for you right now is to believe on His Son. That's God's will for your life. What must we do to work the works of God? This is the work of God. That you believe on Him whom He has sent. And remember, He was talking to a bunch of unbelievers when He said that. They weren't people who believed. What must we do that we might work the Lord? There it is. That you believe on Him whom He has sent. May God give us grace to obey His will of command.